But let me start by talking about this little boy who excitingly told his mom that he had just measured himself and that he was 6 feet tall. The mom was a little skeptical, so she asked him to measure himself again while she watched. She discovered the problem when the boy took out a 6-inch ruler instead of a 12-inch ruler. He had calculated well. He was 6 ruler heights tall. He just had the wrong ruler, the wrong standard. And sometimes in our lives, friends, we measure ourselves in the sight of God to be certain things, and we feel good about it. But you know what? Sometimes we're using the wrong standard. Of all the things about God that are hard for us to focus on, perhaps the most difficult is His holiness. Holiness is one of the those uncomfortable attributes of God because it reminds us how much unlike God we are. Let's start with a definition. The holiness of God is His intrinsic and transcendent purity, a standard of righteousness to which the whole universe will be conformed. Holiness of God is His essential, naturally belonging to Him, the supernatural purity of God. He is a standard of righteousness for which we all have to conform, friends. God does not conform to any standard created by others. He is the standard. Therefore, creation, that's you and I, must conform to His standard. Of all the things that God is, at the center of His being is holiness. This attribute of God, His holiness, infiltrates all the other attributes. In other words, His love is holy love. His faithfulness is holy faithfulness. His all-knowing is holy all-knowing, and so on. Therefore, if we want to know God, we must understand the idea of God's holiness. Let me take quickly two elements of God's holiness. The first is the idea of greatness, right? God is totally above and beyond us. He is in a class by Himself. There is a profound difference between Him and those He created. He is grand. He is great. He is majestic. The second thing, idea, is the idea of purity. He does what is right and He never does what is wrong. He is unstained by sin and uncompromising with sin. God never bends a little. He never compromises. And when it comes to doing wrong, He never winks at it, friends. God always acts in a righteous manner because His nature is holiness. He is both great and pure. He is awesome. And perhaps, friends, as Helen read for us this morning, the best way to understand holiness is to look at a case study in that very text. The setting is after the death of King Uzziah. Most of Uzziah's story can be found in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. Uzziah was a successful king. He brought stability and prosperity to the nation during his 52 years of reign. When Uzziah died, the nation went into mourning. During this time of mourning, crying over the loss of their king, Isaiah goes into the temple to worship and to pray for the nation and for himself. And there, friends, God met him, and Isaiah had a heavenly vision. And this leads me to my first point. The first thing we see is that Isaiah sees God's majesty. He sees God's majesty. Alfred the Great was a 9th-century king who saved England from conquest by the Danish nation. At one point during his wars with the Danes, Alfred was forced to seek refuge in a hut of a poor Saxon family. And not recognizing her visitor, the woman of the house said she had to leave and asked Alfred to watch some cake she was baking. But the king had other things on his mind and did not notice that the cakes were burning. Upon return, the lady unknowingly gave her king a hearty scolding. This lady showed no respect for the king because she didn't know who this man really was. And in many ways, 21st century Christians are just like this 9th century woman. We show little or no respect for God because we don't know who he really is. Just as this woman viewed the king as a mere common man. And so we today have brought God down. We have brought God down to our level. He is no more than the big guy in the sky. Doesn't that make you sick when Christians talk about our awesome, holy God as the big guy in the sky? Eh? Or he is the old man upstairs. One Christian told me, the other day I was talking to the man upstairs. I didn't know which upstairs. One guy told me that when he was talking to someone about God, all he did is say, "Hey, Keith, all I did was, I pointed up." He didn't even have the respect to mention God. How awesome God. The Bible teaches us, friends, something drastically different. The presence of God in the Bible struck terror into even the holiest of hearts. And the scriptures reveal that great men of God trembled and fell on their faces when they found themselves in the presence of mere angels. This dumbing down of God, this shrinking God has negatively affected every area of our lives. One, it causes us to disregard God's word. It affects how we view sin and how we need to change our behavior. We see no need to share the gospel anymore. And we see no need to make a commitment to serve God because we have brought God down to our level. The Bible paints a drastically different picture, however. When confronted with the holiness of God, Adam and Eve hid from God in the Garden of Eden. When confronted with the holiness of God, Moses covered his face, and the children of Israel kept at a safe distance. When confronted by the holiness of God, Job's accusations turned to adoration. When confronted with the holiness of God, John says in Revelation 1 verse 17, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead." When confronted with the penetrating gaze of the holiness of God, Peter, immediately following his third denial of Christ in Luke 22 verse 62, he went outside and wept bitterly. Do you see what happened? Every time the people were confronted with the holiness of God, their lives were never the same. Someone said, whenever a man stares into the holiness of God, it is man who blinks first. Friends, we must rediscover the holiness of God. You and I, we must rediscover the holiness of God. Isaiah certainly felt down when his king died. King Uzziah died. He was discouraged. It would have been easy for him to drop his head, to become disillusioned with God in general. But rather than look down, Isaiah looked up and encountered the holiness of God. There is a great lesson in this for all of us, friends. When we are down, God is up. Someone said it so nicely, when mankind is at its worst, God is at his best. Isaiah discovered what the psalmist discovered in Psalm 121, verse 1 to 5. Let's put it on the screen. The psalmist said, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence comes my help? So he's not saying I look to the hills for my help. He looks to the hills, but he doesn't find help there. Then it clicks. My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. You see, friends, the Lord, if you want to see the Lord, if you want to have an encounter with God, you have to see his holiness. Uzziah had died, but God was still alive. The throne of Judah was empty, but the throne in heaven was occupied. And God revealed his holiness and sovereignty in the temple. And he wants us to encounter his holiness this morning as well, friends. In Isaiah 6, verse 1, we will look at it on the screen. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on the throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Let's stop right here. I saw the Lord. What an incredible statement. The word Lord is the word Adonai, a Hebrew name for God. It's used 450 times in the Bible, and it's a reference to his absolute sovereignty as King of Kings. With that in mind, it's easy to understand verse 1 now. In the year that we lost our human king, I saw the real king. I saw the ultimate king. I saw the King of Kings. That's what Isaiah is saying. There's no reason to panic when God is on the throne. It may look as if to Isaiah that everything is falling apart, but the sovereign one was holding everything together. His kingship is infinitely superior to that of King Uzziah or anyone else. In the midst of this chaotic time, God makes a personal appearance to Isaiah. And Isaiah sees him sitting upon the throne. This is the picture of his majesty, his glory, and his power. Even when everything in my lives, when it's falling apart, listen, friends, God is still in control. Isaiah learns three lessons when he sees the Lord's majesty. One, he sees the Lord high and exalted. Two, he sees the Lord holy. He describes it in verse 2. Above him were seraphs, angels, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. What is a seraphim? They are a certain group of angels whose personal calling was to attend to God's holiness. They were guardians of God's holiness. But the most incredible thing about them, friends, was not their appearance. Although they say about six wings and so on, that's not the most important thing there. The most incredible thing was their message. Verse 3, it says, and they were calling to one another, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. This is the only attribute in the Bible that is repeated three times. You will never find the Bible saying about God, God is love, love, love. Or God is truth, truth, truth. Or God is mercy, mercy, mercy. But here it says God is holy, holy, holy. It's the only place where His attribute is repeated three times. Thirdly, the third lesson he learned is that God is here. The whole earth is full of His glory. So God is high, God is holy, and God is here. Isn't that marvelous, friends? Theologians refer to this as His transcendence. In other words, He is separate from us, but He is with us. He is to be feared, but He is a friend. Do you see that, friends? This is how God is, friends. And now, let's see what else Isaiah experienced in verse 4. And at the sound of their voices, these angels' voices, the doorpost and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Now, this is dramatic, friends. The place begins to shake, and smoke indicates that Isaiah is now in the presence, in the fiery presence of God. We remember Hebrews 12 verse 2, where it talks about God is a consuming fire. And so this smoke and the shaking of the building, and that is a manifestation of His tremendous, majestic holiness. So, as Isaiah sees God's majesty, you and I must rediscover the holiness of God. It's important for us, friends, in our relationship, because it doesn't dumb down God. It doesn't bring God down to our level. When we recognize the holiness of God, we exalt God. We see Him in His awesomeness and greatness and power. That's what we need to do, friends. If we are to have a relationship with God, we must never forget this important attribute, this important characteristic of our God. Secondly, it is here that Isaiah sees God's mercy. Isaiah first sees God's majesty, and now he begins to see God's mercy. In that moment, we, like Isaiah before us, we must recognize not only the holiness of God, but also our unholiness. Samuel Logan Brengel is the commissioner of the Salvation Army. Wrote in his of his own encounter with the Holy God in his words. He said, when I saw the humility of Jesus, I saw the humility of Jesus and my pride, the meekness of Jesus and my temper, the lowliness of Jesus and my ambition, the faithfulness of Jesus and the deceptiveness of my heart, the unselfishness of Jesus and my selfishness, the trust and faith of Jesus and my doubts and unbelief. I got my eyes off everyone but Jesus and myself, and I came to loathe myself. You know, sometimes, friends, when we are worshiping, when we are worshiping God, and I look from the top at the church and I see the people worshiping, do you know that lots of times people, you see tears flowing down their face. While we're singing, you see people praying. You see that. Because you know what? When we are worshiping, we recognize the holiness of God. And we, in the same breath, we see how sinful we are. And so lots of times people are repenting, people are sad, people are weeping because they realize how unlike we are to God. Friends, Isaiah was so overwhelmed by the holiness of God that he began falling apart. He was coming loose at the seams. He was going to pieces. Why? Because he saw God, and when he saw God for the first time in his life, he saw himself. You see, among the people of Israel, he was a confident, secure fellow. Isaiah was. He was a prophet man. Everybody honored him. Everybody patted him on the back. He was the best man. He was the spiritual leader. He was a voice of God. He was an obedient saint. He was a servant of God. And yet, with one glimpse at God's holiness, he saw the wretchedness of his own life. He saw how despicable he was. The first response of an unholy person to the holiness of God is an acute awareness of personal sin. It is like we live our lives with most of the lights off so that we are able to hide most of our wickedness in the dark. But when we come into the presence of God, darkness flees and all what was hidden is exposed. And we cry out like Isaiah cried out. Do you know what he cried out? One, I'll tell you what the different versions that the Bible uses. Isaiah said, "Woe is me, I am doomed." Another version said, "I am ruined, I'm undone, I am lost." Why? He saw the holiness of God and the unholiness of his own life. All our lives, we feel we're doing pretty well because we keep comparing ourselves with each other. Isn't that so? We say, "Well, I'm better than Johnny." Right? However, when we compare ourselves to the standard of absolute holiness, walls of delusion come crumbling down. John Calvin once said, "Men are never duly touched and impressed with a conviction of their insignificance until they have confronted themselves with the majesty of God." Friends, if we don't understand the holiness of God, we don't understand our own sinfulness. To see even the smallest glimpse of God's holiness is to be humbled, is to be changed forever. Isaiah was never the same after that day. Neither will we be when we see God's holiness, when we recognize our unholiness. And this is where Isaiah sees his own misery. When Isaiah recognized his unholiness, he immediately confessed it by saying in verse 5, "Woe is me." I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips." And I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. This reference to unclean lips refers to these spoken words and the attitude behind those spoken words, the attitude of the heart. Jesus taught us that that which we speak out is an overflow of the heart. In other words, what is inside our heart is what comes out when we speak. And so when we get to the heart of the matter, we see that Isaiah had a heart condition. And because Isaiah was able to identify with the people of the world who had the same heart condition, he said, I live among people of unclean lips. He says, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among people of unclean lips. When we encounter the holiness of God, we realize something, friends, that we are no better than anybody else. Even though we are saved by and forgiven and cleansed from sin, it is grace alone. And so we are no more deserving than anybody else. Know why we don't experience divine encounters in our lives? Do you know why we don't sense the presence of God? You know why, friends? It's because we don't look at our own hearts. This is a realization that we have to look at our lives and see how sinful we are. I've heard people say, Pastor, that was a great sermon. You really told them. Right? Or I've heard people say to me, Pastor, I wish so-and-so was here to hear that word, the message. You know why? We think everybody else needs the Lord. And we are okay. But when we have a divine encounter with God, when we look upward and catch a glimpse of His presence, then we will look inwardly and check our own hearts. We will repent. We will humble ourselves. An encounter with the holiness of God never leads to a feeling of spiritual superiority. Look what happens at the very moment when Isaiah owned his sin. Deliverance was set in motion at that exact time when Isaiah recognizes his sinfulness. Let's look at verse 6 and 7. Then one of the seraphs, one of the angels, flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. Now watch what happens. And with it, he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lip. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. Your sin is atoned for. God does not leave Isaiah feeling all sinful and that. He does something about it. Friends, remember when Isaiah heard the praise of the seraphim and the thunderous song they sang, which shook the very foundation of the temple? You remember that? But what did God hear? God heard the faint, fearful cry of a guilty man who understands his sinfulness and is now broken and contrite and deeply sorry for his sins. I have heard people say, Keith, you don't know my life. I did such bad things in my life. God can never save me. I've done too many bad things in my life. I often tell these people, you are closer to salvation than many who have been raised in the church because you are aware of your sin. Sometimes some people are trusting in their own goodness. Friends, you've got to understand, compared to the holiness of God, you are in a sinner in need of forgiveness, in need of redemption, in need of atonement, in need of being made holy. It reminds me of the story of King Frederick II, an 18th century king in Prussia, which is now known as Germany. He was visiting a prison in Berlin when the prisoners crowded around him to proclaim their innocence, all except one man who sat quietly in the corner, his head bowed. King Frederick walked over to him and said, "What are you here for?" "Armed robbery, Your Majesty," the man replied. "Are you guilty?" the king asked. "Oh, yes, sir. I deserve this punishment." The king turned to the guard and ordered, "Set this guilty man free. I don't want him corrupting all those other innocent people." You see? Got it? You know what it takes to get to a point where your guilt is taken away and your sins atoned for, friends? It takes a repentant heart. It takes a broken and a contrite heart in the face of the holiness of God. We don't dare come into the presence of the holiness of God all puffed up and feeling it. Feeling like we've made it. Eh? We've got to come, and when I tell you, when you come into the presence of God, man, you recognize how unholy you are. And you don't stay there. You cry out to God in repentance. And God loves that. Friends, listen what Psalm 51 verse 17 says. Reminds us, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. You come before God repentant and sorry for your sin. And He's right there to forgive you, friends. Just like the angel grabbed the coal and touched Isaiah's lips. And he said, "Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for." God is ready to do that for you and I, friends. God has delivered us through the cross. Our sins have been taken away. Or as God, listen what God said earlier through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18. You know what God said? God said, "Come now. Come now. Let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool." Isn't that talking about a God who is just waiting to help you with the sins that so easily beset us, so that you in His holy presence can feel that you are holy? As soon as Isaiah recognized and repented of his holiness, an angel is sent to touch his lips. Isaiah received God's holiness, and so must we. Then we begin to see that this cleansing, this forgiveness is not the end of the matter, friends. God does not make us holy so that we can be beautiful trophies of holiness neatly placed on the mantle. No, God makes us holy so that we will be fit to carry out His work to the world. It leads me to my last point. It is here that Isaiah sees God's mission. Isaiah first saw the Lord's majesty. Then he was overcome with his own sinfulness and experienced the Lord's mercy. And now in verse 8, Isaiah sees the Lord's mission. You got it, friends? Verse 8 says, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?'" Now, our brother Isaiah says, "Here I am. Send me." You got it, friends? Now, he sees the Lord's majesty. He sees he experiences the Lord's mystery, the Lord's mercy. And now he hears that the Lord has a mission. He was able to hear the Lord's voice like he couldn't hear before. up till this point, he had seen the Lord's glory, the Lord high and lifted up on the throne. He had heard the angels declaring the majesty, the holiness of God. But he had yet to hear the voice of God. By the way, did you notice the word us? Who will go for us? Verse 8. Who will go for us? The Hebrew is in the plural here, and it gives us, just as this for interest, gives us the Old Testament evidence of the existence of the Trinity. Who will go for us? Friends, God is still looking for people who will be so moved by His majesty, who will experience His mercy on a personal basis, and who's willing to join in His mission. Do you agree? I don't know what exactly that will look like for you, but I know that we've all been given a task to do. Go into the whole world and make disciples of all nations. It was D.L. Moody who said, I am only one, but I am one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. That which I can do by the grace of God, I will do. Now, he is aware of the fact that God is seeking someone to send out into the world on God's behalf. Isaiah says, yeah, I am. Yeah, am I. Send me. Isaiah was surrendering to God's mission. He was stepping forward to volunteer for service. God appears in His majesty. God forgives and extends mercy. And God sends and commissions friends. But wait. Do not go if you have no vision of the majesty, the glory, and the greatness of God. Don't go. Do not go if you have never owned up to your own sinfulness. Do not go if you have not experienced His mercy and His restoring grace. God wants you to come to Him, to see His majesty, to experience His mercy, and to respond to His mission. Do you see that, friends? He wants us to step forward to serve. In 1961, A.W. Tozer, a pastor and poet, an author, was given an opportunity to speak to a group of ministers on the subject of his choice. And not surprisingly, he chose to speak to them about the holiness of God. During that talk, he said the following words to these pastors. He said, I believe we ought to have again the old biblical concept of God, which makes God awe-inspiring and makes men lie face down and cry, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And that, he said, would do more for the church than everything or anything else. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we agree that we haven't taken your holiness seriously, Lord. Because we see so much happening around us and within us that we are really sinful, depraved people in need of restoration. Help us, Lord, to get serious, Lord. Help us all, me, the first one. And to do so is to acknowledge that you are an holy God. Lord, when we recognize our misery, we can experience your mercy. And then we are reinstated, Lord, to be a part of what you are doing in the world today, to be a part of your mission. Sometimes we are so busy doing your mission, we forget your majesty. Sometimes we turn the other way, we look the other way, and we forget your mercy. Please, Lord, help us today as a church, us gathering together to worship you in your presence, us gathering around your word is not to belittle anybody, but to exhort everybody, to encourage everybody. And this we want to be all of our portion today. We want to be encouraged. So bless us, Lord. Let us not take for granted what we have heard. Let us appropriate the truth of this in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.